Good morning, each one, this morning. Thank you, Menno, and thank you, Mark, for sharing this morning. I was thinking while Mark was sharing, Menno had talked about heaven. I was thinking while Mark was sharing, there's a lot of those natural things that we may never see with our eyes, but he did share that we, by faith, one day by faith, we want to see that river of life that flows from the throne of God, and we can do that by faith through Christ. So yeah, we're gathered here this morning. As was mentioned a couple times, in a new way, a new beginning. I thought of yesterday as a new beginning, new beginnings. We go through life. There will always be first times, there will always be last times. Last Sunday and last Monday night, we had last times. Last times of gathering with families and brothers and sisters that we've gathered with and walked with for many years, some of us, and some of us 3-4 years, but it was last times. But today is a new time, a first time. Last times can be hard on our emotions, and they can be sad. And first times can be emotional as well. There can be excitement, there can be hope, there can be fear, fears and concerns. As Jerry mentioned this morning, we're not starting over. We're just starting something different. So I was blessed with that thought. We're not starting over. We're just continuing on in a different way. But as we look forward to the future, we don't want to be anxious about tomorrow, about the tomorrows that we have in front of us. We don't want to be anxious about that, what is yet to come. I found a few quotes about worry I was encouraged with. Worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only saps today of its joy. I'll read that again. Worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only saps today of its joy. If we worry about tomorrow, we lose the joy of today. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its trouble, but it empties today of its strength. So as we begin a walk together here today as a body of Christ into the future, we want to trust the Lord day by day. Serve Him today, and He'll take care of tomorrow. We'll serve Him today, that tomorrow, we can serve Him tomorrow too, as we serve Him today. And yesterday, as I sat and thought about those new beginnings, I was reminded that God also did a new thing upon the earth about 2,000 years ago. And it's why we're here today. It was the church. The church was born. The church of Jesus Christ was born in an upper room in Jerusalem. Around 120 souls were gathered, and they were just obeying the words of their teacher, their rabbi they had followed for 3 years. He told them to go. They had seen him crucified about 40 or 50 days beforehand and rose again. And he told them to go and into this room and or go back into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. I was going to read that in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, 4 through 13, or 14. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, so even at this time, they still wasn't getting it. They still wasn't understanding God's plan here. They're still thinking about an earthly kingdom. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, but which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they steadfastly, toward heaven as he, And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which was from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, the James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. If you jump over to Acts 2, 1 through 4, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with all one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and sat upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. Therein was a church born. The church of Jesus Christ was born, had been God's plan from the beginning, a representation of him and his son on the earth. It's continued all these years, to around 2,000 years. There's always been a body of believers on the earth somewhere. It's been tried. It's been challenged. Men have risen and fallen. But Jesus is still the one that sustains the church. He's the one that gives life. He's the one that keeps his people. He's the one that sustains us. But he needs a willing people. He needs a people that are willing. He needs willing souls to be led of God, to be led of his Spirit, willingly lay down their lives for him and for each other. I thought in Isaiah chapter 1, we're familiar with these verses, but the one part of this verse came to my mind, 16 through 20. Wash you and make you clean and put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes and cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This is the verse that come to my mind. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The Lord wants to heal us, and he wants to cleanse our sin. He wants to wash us and make us white as snow. But he says, if you be willing, come. If you be willing, come. And if you're willing and obedient, we shall see or eat the good of the land. So the church of Jesus Christ has always been and will always be a voluntary society, a coming together of souls of men and women who are willing to be led of God and willing to lay down their lives for each other and for the testimony and sake of their leader or their redeemer. That's why we're all here this morning. We are willing. We are willing to come do this and be to get ourselves out of our comfort zone and be willing to allow the Lord to do a work. So if we're willing to lay down our lives for each other and for the testimony and the sake of Christ. It says he's given us hope, an everlasting hope. He's the one that forgives us. He's the one that washes us of all our sins. Is he not worthy of our entirety of our life? Is he not worthy of that? Is he not worthy of the entirety of our soul and our heart and our mind? Is he not worthy of that today? So as I thought about this, I've been thinking about what to share this morning. I thought about what was the purpose Or what was the reason that God poured out His Spirit on those 120 souls that day? What was the reason? What was His plan? So was it just so they could gather every week and do some singing together and hear a message and have lunch together and then go home? Is that the purpose? Or is there a deeper purpose? Is there a greater purpose? I know we don't think that or we believe that, but I also know that from experience, my own experience, that mindset can creep into our mind. It's another Sunday. We go and we do our singing and we have an opening. We have a children's lesson and we have a message and we have lunch. And then we go home and go do something that evening and then Monday again. We can get into that mindset. I've done it. But when we allow that mindset to creep into us, we are rendered ineffective for God's plan for us on the earth and His plan for the church. We're rendered ineffective. So the title of the message today, if you want to give it a title, it says God's Call and Purpose for the Church. I have 5 points of God's call to us as His people, as His church. 5 areas or responsibility of God's people on the earth. Then this is the reason, here is the reason I was thinking about this. So about 2 or 3 weeks ago, Mitch Thompson over there in Harlan had our paperwork all filled out, and Jerry and I and Ada and had to go sign some papers to make a church official. You need to have it's set up almost like a business, where you got to have a reason why you do and what you're doing, and you got to have officers of the business, and you got to have a thing laid out. So we had to go sign these papers so we could actually set up an account and all these things. But I was blessed with he wrote this, his name is Mitch Thompson, he wrote this as our purpose. He wrote this as our purpose for the church. What is the purpose of your business? Well, what's the purpose of the church? And this is what he came up with. The Abundant Life Christian Fellowship Incorporated is a non-denominational body of followers of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The purpose of this church is to be a local gathering of individuals who seek to please and worship God by assembling together to serve Him and to grow in faith and understanding of Him. It is our common belief that this purpose may be accomplished only by absolute dependence in the infallible Word of God as recorded in the Bible, and only with the help and the leadership of His Holy Spirit. It is also our belief that the church belongs to God, and that His Son, Jesus Christ, is its head, and as members of it, we submit to God's lordship, realizing we are heirs of His everlasting kingdom. I thought that was very beautiful. And it inspired me to think of, we want to keep that as our purpose, as our focus and our goal, is that we're here to represent Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on earth to men. So I have 5 points of God's called us as His people, as His church, as His representatives on earth. The first one is simply being the body of Christ. Just being the body of Christ. To function as a unified body to represent Him in this world and to be a temple of the God in the Spirit. The last 100 to 125 years or so, there's been a shift in the focus of the teaching and the preaching of the church at large, within the church at large. From where we read in Acts all the way up to this point, the focus was always salvation through Christ. It was always taught and tied very closely with being a part of a local body. It was always the church. If you read there in Acts, it's always the church. It's a group of people coming together. Today, it seems the focus is more on a personal relationship with God, which is needful, very much needful. But it's a more of a me salvation instead of a we salvation. I believe without a personal salvation or a personal walk with God, you're not part of the church. But you cannot, the focus seems to have been more, and it's created an individual spirit of, I don't need you, I have me and my Bible and God. You know, that's all I need. But if we are right with God and we have the right view of God and the right view of the church, when we're born again, there's a desire that's planted within us to be a part of that. I remember that very distinctly. When I got converted, I wanted to be with others of like mind. I wanted to be with them. Jesus first used this word church in Matthew 16:18, where he said, "And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And it's the word church, as we know, it's a called out people. It's a called out assembly. Those gathered together out of the world by salvation through Christ. That's the church. And this rock, Jesus was referring to as a solid foundation, I believe, is a heart that has believed and is convinced that Jesus is the Son of God and desires to follow him. I think that's it was Peter's testimony that thou art Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the living God. And that is who becomes the body of Christ. Those that have been delivered from sin, out of the world, and into a walk with God. So to be a body, to be a body of Christ, first and foremost, you cannot have a body that is alive without a head. A headless body is a dead body. You turn to Colossians chapter 1. These are all familiar verses this morning. I'm not sharing anything new. If I can bring Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. I'll read 15 through 19. It's talking about Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him are all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether it be things in heaven, or things in earth, or things in heaven. So we know and we understand that God is Christ is the head of the church. Or he's the one that we worship. He's the one that is over all of us. So under that is the body formed. If you flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, well, first we'll start in Ephesians. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read 1 through 16. Just to stir our hearts again today about the purpose that we're called. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even though you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, and that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith, into the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, and which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted, by which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So Christ, being the head, has given everything needed for the body to grow. He supplies in every body, and including this one, everything that's needed for us to grow up in him, it says. He's given gifts of apostleship and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, and it's all for the perfecting of the saints, to the work of the ministry, to the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. And the reason would be that in 14 he says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And we'll face that. We faced that 20 years ago as a new church, every wind of doctrine. It seems to just follow a new work that begins, that men will come in and try to put their influence within the body for wrong reasons. We can hear men that have good influence or a good sound doctrine, but that's that every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. 15 says, but speak the truth in love and grow up into him. So we have a responsibility as a body to, when men come in or people come in to visit or whatever that may be, that, you know, that what they say needs to always line up with the Word of God, because there's many winds of doctrine. There's many winds of doctrine, and so we need to be aware of that. So 1 Corinthians 12 is another portion of Scripture that talks about the body. So we're thinking about being a body of Christ, just being a body. The head is established, and we as a body are growing. We're going to grow in our faith, or grow in our relationship with him in that way. So starting in verse 12, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are they all baptized into one body, whether that we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where was the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, and one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church first, And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongue with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. And it goes into loving. Charity never fails. But the body, each one of us are set in this body as God has planned it. And we all have a role to play in that body. Some of us are hands, and some of us are eyes, and some of us are ears. But we all have an important part in the body. Now, if we were all eyes, he's saying, where would the ears be? And if we were all ears, where would the eyes be? So we need each other to make the body work. We have the head, and as we fulfill our roles in the body, the hard part of Christian life and church life is coming under one another in that way and allowing another's gifts to be a blessing, and we don't need to be intimidated by that. That there's no schism in the body, he says in verse 25, but all the members should have the same care one for another. And when one member suffers, as I read this, this thought went through my mind, as one member suffers, all members suffer with it. We can have compassion on each other very quickly when one's hurting, or Melinda of Matt's had the surgery, and we want to help, we want to do what we can, we have a compassion in that way. It's right and good, and we don't want to lose that. But here's where we struggle. If one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. It's the same calling. When one member is honored, all the members rejoice. When someone does something well, let's not be afraid to go bless them and say, thank you for doing that, or thank you for being a blessing in that way. Let's encourage one another in that way, because that builds up the body. That builds up each other. We build each other up in that way. So the unity of the Spirit, it says the unity of the body, being of one mind and one accord. I had wrote this quote down. It says, having more unity is this, to have more regard and respect for the relationship over my personal preference or idea. To be endeavoring to be like-minded. So we have more concern about our relationship one with another than my own personal ideas or concern or my ideas or my thoughts. I think who shared that this morning about esteeming each other higher? I think it was in the prayer room. So the second point I have is reflecting the love of Christ. As a body, we reflect the love of Christ in us, and we reflect it outward. Doing good works toward not only each other within the church or within the body, but to those that are without. To be the light of the world. Being a physical representation of Jesus Christ to a hurting and the needy around us with compassion and care. God, in His Word, and through His Word, He has a heart and a desire for the poor and the needy, for the widow and the fatherless. They're very close to His heart. And I believe that as His people, so should we. If the Spirit of God lives in us, then we will also care about the things that God cares for. There's some verses in Proverbs I was just going to read through. Proverbs, you can write these down. Proverbs 14:21 says, "He that despises his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." Also 14:31, "He that oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he that honoreth him," which is the poor, "hath mercy." He that oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he that honoreth him, or God, hath mercy on the poor. Proverbs 17:5. Whosoever mocketh the poor reproaches his maker, and he that is glad at calamity shall not go unpunished. 19:17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. There's a reward in serving the poor. It's not all physical. 21:13. Whosoever stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. And one more, 28:27. There's more. There's quite a number of Proverbs, especially, is full of these verses. 28:27, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. But when we become self-focused, we won't see the needs of those around us. I think we can all identify that when we go help the poor. I think a lot of us were down in North Carolina, and we've been in different areas where we're able to go help a week or 2 weeks and just help someone in need. It brings a satisfaction and fulfillment there is a satisfaction and fulfillment that comes from doing those things. And it isn't a physical, it's in the heart, in the mind. There's a blessing that God pours out upon his people, upon a person that's willing to go do those things. And it doesn't have to be a week of serving. It can be a simple thing of taking something to your neighbor that's hurting, or going to sit down and visit with someone. When we go do that to someone that can't return the favor, they can't return the favor. When we reach out and we get out of our comfort zone and we go to help those with needs around us, there's blessings that come within our souls. For one thing, it causes thanksgiving and contentment to rise up within our own lives. When we see the many needs around, and we realize how blessed we are, not only physically, but we're spiritually blessed. When you go visit someone that's in prison or struggling spiritually, we see the sin and the depravity of man. We can be thankful that God has delivered us. He had mercy on us, and he saved us and delivered us from a horrible pit. The third point I have is to edify and fellowship. To edify simply means to be a... I looked up the word edify, and as Menno was talking about biblical definitions, to be a house builder was one of the definitions. To construct, to confirm, to embolden. I like that one, to embolden. When we edify one another, we embolden one another in the faith. We're called to build each other up in the faith and to have fellowship one with another, to encourage, to help, to admonish, to correct, and to correct each other along the way. There's a verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says this: wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye do. I think we've probably all been burned or been hurt by people coming and correcting us in wrong ways, or we think they're wrong ways, but the scripture says to receive it. If we're corrected in a way that's wrong, we can still receive it. If there's nothing to it, we can lay it aside and go on, and we don't need to let it derail us. But we're called as a body to edify and one another, to build each other up in that way. And sometimes when you're building, I found this as a construction, building a house, there's times I have built something, I had to tear it apart because I didn't do it right, I had to do it again. So that happens. That's okay. When we learn from, that's how we learn from our mistakes. There's 100 references, there's around 100 references to one anothering in the New Testament. I found this, and I was going to read it. Around 100 references to one anothering in the New Testament. 47 of those are to the church. 33% of these verses deal with unity within the church. 33% of them deal with love, loving one another. 15% deal with humility. 4 of them say, greet one another with a holy kiss or the kiss of charity. It's a one anothering. And then some also deal with how not to deal with each other. Some also say how not to do with each other. So I found this list, and this is from a different translation. And he has 59 of them on there. And I'm not going to read all of them or all the references, but I'm just going to read the verse, the little verse. And it's in more of an English or a modern English translation. Be at peace with one another. Wash one another's feet. Love one another. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Live in harmony with one another. Instruct one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Have the same concern for one another. Through love, serve one another. And here's a warning, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. And here's another one. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. Bear one another's burdens. With patience, bearing with one another in love. Be kind to one another, forgiving one another, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Do not lie to one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Abound in love for one another. Encourage one another. Build one another up or edify one another. Exhort one another every day. Stir up one another to love and good works. Do not speak evil against one another. Do not grumble against one another. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Have unity of mind, sympathy, and brotherly love for one another. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. I thought that was just a blessing to consider all those one another's in a row. There's a lot of blessings there that we can enjoy, but also the warnings. These are done, of course, through the power of God in us, through the work of the Holy Spirit. With each one of us, if the love of God is not within us, then we won't have the correct love to be able to do those one anotherings. It's going to be pretty difficult. I was talking earlier about the mindset that has come into the church about the individuality and you know, I don't need my brother and I just me, and it's going to be pretty difficult to fulfill a large proportion of the New Testament promises if we refuse to be a part of a local body of believers. All those one anotherings have to be exercised to one another. I wrote here this morning, a we salvation, a walk of faith, not a me salvation, but may we be careful to be in the business of house building and not in the business of house demolition or found guilty of tearing down each other. May we be found faithful in building each other up and encouraging one another in the faith. The fourth point I have is worship and glorify God together. Psalm 95:6 says, or David writes, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. While we are have a daily time of personal worship before God, it's a blessing to come together corporately and worship God together, like we're doing here this morning. It's a blessing to do that every week, to praise Him in singing and encouraging one another with His Word, to inspire each other day by day, week by week, year by year, to praise God together for His goodness and His mercy and His faithfulness. Psalm 107:15 says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men." In 1 Peter 4:11, "If any man speaketh, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." When we share those things, may we speak the oracles of God. May we speak, and when we serve each other, let's do it with the ability which God has given us. Revelation 19, verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." Even in heaven, there's going to be this praise for God and worship for God. And you go through Revelation there, verse 6 says about the great multitude and the voice of many waters and the voice of mighty thunderings. You see the whole creation worshiping and praising God. In Psalms, the word praise is used 132 times, with most of these words in these two sayings: "I will praise him," or I will sing praise to him." In the Psalms is a lot about praise to the Lord. It's very hard to be discouraged or have a mind that worries when we're praising God and we're singing a song. Or it's easy. I also find it easy to have a heart of love and compassion upon my brother or upon my family when my heart is full of worship and praise unto God. And if our hearts are full of that worship and praise, there's no room left for offenses or bitterness. I was going to read Psalm 96. The entirety of the psalm is a psalm of praise for the greatness of the Lord. Mark was talking this morning about worshiping God in creation, or seeing God in creation, For me, that's a blessing when you can go out and see a sunrise or a sunset. There's something that does within your heart when you see the beauty of some of those things, or a blue stream that nobody can explain. There's numerous ways we can worship God in creation or in nature. So Psalm 96, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord all ye give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen, the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth." One way we can worship the Lord, in verse 9 it says there, in the beauty of holiness. When we live holy lives before God and man, that's also an act of worship. We acknowledge by our actions that the Word of God is true and right, and we bring our lives into line with His Word, and that's called holiness. We obey the Word of God. We dethrone self in our heart and allow God to reign in our hearts, and thereby the fruit of the Spirit, as Mendel was talking about, flows out as a result. that fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. It's not of our own strength. Of our own strength, our own efforts, we cannot produce holiness. But God within, by His Spirit, we cannot help but to be holy. That's just what will come out. If God is within and He is reigning in our hearts, that's what will come out of our lives. We worship God in the beauty of holiness. Sin is ugly. Rebellion is ugly. This world and all its allurements, it's ugly. But holiness and obedience to the Word of God produces a shining beauty that flows out and produces praise and worship in us and others around us. That is the one of the callings to each of us as a church. Personal holiness to inspire each other to corporate holiness. Godly influences, as we interact with others, godly influence equals godly character, or it'll produce godly character. Ungodly influence will also do the same, ungodly character. I thought of this morning, the young man that I knew growing up. He was very impressionable. This is kind of maybe a little comical, but he is very impressionable, and we'd go down to Davis County for a weekend, and he'd come back with a southern accent. We'd always tease him about it, and a day or two would go away. But you think about being around an influence that it can rub off on us in a good or bad way. The fifth point I have is evangelism and discipleship. We know the call to the church in Matthew 28 to go into all the world, teaching them and baptizing them, discipling people into the kingdom. Jesus also said in Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And in Luke he says that repentance and remission of sins be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. We're very familiar with all these words, all these verses, but today I share them again as an endeavor to stir up our minds as what is our called purpose as a church. We're not new to the faith. None of us are brand new to the faith, but we're just a new church body. To bind together, to show forth the love and the testimony of Jesus Christ to the world around us in which we live. There's a phrase I heard many years ago. It stuck with me. It made an impression on me, I guess. And I don't remember who said it, but he said this: if those who are called to fish don't fish, they fight. We're called to be fishers of men, and if we are not engaged in being a fisher of men, we will turn our eyes upon each other, and we will have, it'll just be a matter of time before we're finding each other's faults. In Acts, when the church was in one accord and unified, then great power went out, it says. The word of God multiplied, and souls were added to the church daily. I believe when we as a body come together in the unity of faith and vision, and we're one anothering, we're edifying, building each other up, we're worshiping and praising God together, from out of that flow the blessing and the power of God upon our reaching out with the gospel. When we're at peace and rest among ourselves, and then we go out, then God can add His blessing. God has a freedom to work through us if there's a unity within the church. But there's strife and division and tension and distrust with each other. The power of God is kept in check, it seems. He can't work through this unity. When there's peace and unity in the brotherhood, there God commands the blessing. When we walk in love and humility and have peace in our hearts towards one another, there's liberty to go out and share the Word of God effectively. I remember there's times in life where the church was not at peace, and it was pretty hard to go share the gospel. Why would you want to invite someone into a midst of a turmoil? But we also need to be open to discipleship ourselves. Jesus said, discipling them, but we're also still disciples. Discipleship is not just for those outside the church, but it's for us within. And we're to continue to build each other up in the most holy faith. Jude verse 20 says, But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So in closing here today, it's my heart, my desire in my heart today to inspire us to remember our purpose as a body, to encourage one another, to provoke one another to love and good works, to be accountable to each other, to be able to admonish and to be able to receive admonishment and correction. The body is not about me. It's the body of Christ. Jesus is the head and we are the members. We are his hands and his feet. So as we go forward and we face the future as a new church body, let us have faith in God. He has a greater desire to see us make it and prosper than we ourselves, I think. I believe that. But again, we must be willing vessels. We must be that clay in the hands of the potter so he can mold us and shape us according to his own will, or after his own will. I had a song, I found a poem from Amy Carmichael I thought was a blessing. I was going to read that, and then I'll take my seat. The title is Bind Us Together. Yea, we adore, O Father, we adore thee. Hast thou not guided, O thou gentle guide? Make pure our praises as we wait before thee, whose love embrace us on every side. Gifts hast thou given of sister and brother, O royal giver, blessed be thy choice. Thee, O Master, we see in each other, and hear in each tone thy well-beloved voice. Therefore we come with worship and with wonder, surely the Lord is in this quiet place. Bind us with cords that life nor death can sunder, draw us together as we see as we seek thy face. Write thou the lines of our unfinished story. Make us thy ministers of flaming fire. Let flesh be naught, to thee alone be glory. Grant us to meet thy heart's desire. So God bless each one of you, and let's endeavor to pray for each other as we pray for each other daily as we fight the good fight of faith and lay a hold of eternal life.